It's good to be back. Last Sunday, you'd recall I was in Chesterville at their anniversary service, the 99th anniversary service of Chesterville. Somebody said to me, you should have held out for the 100th. You know, the numbers, really, they don't matter. It was a wonderful time of being together in ministry and celebrating the heritage of faith. And was very pleased that you were well served indeed with the worship service here, the music, and with Barbara preaching a fine sermon indeed, inviting us to reflect on what is the nature of our orthodoxy. And in a sense, today as I speak, I want to build on that in some way, because the festival of Pentecost relates indeed to that which was set, that which Barbara set the stage for last week. But I have to share with you that this past week has been a challenging one. It's been filled with many joys and deep pain, like many of you. We share together the outrage at what has taken place in Burma, Myanmar. The junta refusing to allow sufficient aid to come in because of political reasons and military reasons. The outrage as the human calamity rises and rises, people starving and dying, suffering from disease. I shed a few tears about that this week. I also had the experience of finding in a very embodied, contemporary, present way the very things that we're going to be reflecting on in this reading from Acts 2. On Thursday morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, I found myself at the parliamentary restaurant for a very special gathering. It was a joint event of the Asian Month, the Asian Heritage Month Society, and the Black History Month, coming together to put on an event where students from diverse backgrounds from all over high schools in Ottawa were brought together to network and to reflect on how we surmount differences and how we find value in each other's heritage and each other's backgrounds and celebrate that as a force for transformation in our schools and in our societies. And there were three speakers who were sharing their own perspectives. One, a person of African descent, someone from Pakistan, and someone from of Asian descent. And I sat at a table, as invited to be there as one of the community leaders in Ottawa, and sat at a table with people from various countries, and sat beside a young man with whom I was very impressed, who was organizing a support community for Rwandan survivors, those who had survived that genocidal madness of over 10 years ago. Impressed by how he was seeking to speak the language of healing and liberation and hope into the lives of people who felt lost and trapped in their grief and rage. And at the tables, as we came in before the actual program began, I heard people speaking in all different kinds of languages, and I said, oh boy, here they're preaching my sermon for me on Sunday morning, all different languages. It was wonderful. But there was an opportunity that arose that I felt I had to stand and speak out against. One of the speakers made reference to the fact, and I think well-meaning, I want to say that, it was well-meaning indeed, that what we should be moving towards is a society that is colorblind, a society that doesn't prevent anyone from getting around, that doesn't see color, just sees people. And on the surface, that sounds like a very noble, very liberal, very inclusive statement, but I have to tell you, as someone who is committed to and conducts anti-racism training all over the place, the architecture of racism requires that we beg to differ with that assumption. You see, it is this. When we come together as a diverse community in Canada or in this congregation or whatever communities we find ourselves in, I do not want to encourage anyone to be colorblind. Now, I know that usually means don't allow a person's background or color to stop them from advancing or to prevent them. And I know the intent, but the language is wrong. I want people to see the fulsomeness of everyone they're dealing with. I want them to see their gender. I want them to see their color. I want to see their background, their culture, and celebrate that. I don't want people to be colorblind. I want, when you see me, to see someone of African descent, to see a male, someone with mixed background indeed, someone who has foibles and weaknesses and makes all kinds of mistakes, someone who is competent in some ways. I want you to see all of me. I don't want you to be colorblind. But I want you, in seeing me and seeing one another, that you see a creation of God, someone to celebrate, someone to get to know, someone to learn from. We have to be careful with our language. And that is what I believe the text is trying to say, that God sees the great diversity of the human community in all of its wonder and joy and celebrates that, celebrates it to the point where the message, the urgent message of God communicated through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is intended for everyone in their own language, in their own personhood, in their own culture, in their own reality and situation. God is intending to communicate that language and communicate that message into us as we are. And so today, when we come to celebrate Pentecost and that reading sounds strange from Acts, it is a difficult task to try in human language to capture something so wondrous, so beyond our experience, so godlike. But we're told that it is not only the disciples, that they're people who are gathered together. And we need to understand the context in which Luke is trying to convey this story so that we are clear about what is going on. What we see in this particular text helps us dispatch with, put aside the notions that Barbara alluded to last week about Jesus in the ascension, which is an embarrassment for a lot of people. Jesus disappearing from the world, moving into outer space, somewhere, some venue where heaven is located, out there far away. Jesus shared the way of understanding the relationship of heaven and earth that his fellow Jews and those in the Semitic culture and those in the Near Eastern way understood it. That heaven and earth are interwoven, interlocking realities that are not totally separated from each other. They are both venues where God's activity is at work. It is in heaven, which is a symbol, as it were, for where God's full reign takes place, and earth, where it is yet to be fully realized. And this is captured in the prayer we pray all the time, every Sunday at least, and for some of you, every day. The Lord's Prayer. What is it that we pray? Our Father in heaven. What do we ask for? Thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. May the earth and may we join in that which is necessary to move this earth community towards the full realization of your reign. Full obedience to what you have already established in that sphere of existence, that dimension of reality called heaven. But it is not removed from the earth, it is interwoven. And so when we talk about Jesus ascending, Jesus goes into the full experience, as it were, of the presence of God. But that means that that Jesus' presence through the Spirit is available to all the world. Now, Jesus is not confined to one place, to his peripatetic ministry in Galilee. It is all over and available to every single one in their own language, in their own reality. And so there are three things that we recognize, that God's presence through Jesus now is available to all through this Pentecostal experience of the Spirit, through the ascension. It also means that Jesus has been granted the full reins, as it were, of the world. It may not look like that, and against all evidence to the contrary, this is true. And we shall see as we explore this how it is true. And thirdly, indeed, that there will come a day, this is the promise of God, that there will come a day when the realities of earth and of heaven come together fully. And that is what we are meant to work for. And that is why the Spirit has come. There was nothing wrong with the disciples and so forth before they had enjoyed the presence of Jesus, enjoyed the example, they were bearing testimony. But now the Spirit promised already in John's Gospel and before, even in early on in chapter 1, wait in Jerusalem to receive the power, receive the Spirit. Now God is fulfilling that promise. The Spirit comes to the discipled community in such a way that they are enabled and empowered to speak the language of God's good news in the words and native tongues of all who have gathered in Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Festival of the Weeks. Now, I think it has to do more with just different human languages. It has to do with every way in which we communicate that this Spirit is coming. We all know that even within English, there are subsets of a language. There's the language of politics. It may have been that my misremembering caused me to misspeak and therefore slightly misrepresent the truth. Spin. There's the language of psychology, popularized people like Dr. Phil. There are things he says, I haven't a clue what he's talking about. There's language of a plumber. There's language of an architect. There's language of sports, of basketball. When you run your defense, watch the weak side, back side, backdoor play. If you play basketball, you know what I'm talking about. There's the language of the street. The teenagers and other people know and use. Dude, that was one sick move on your skateboard. There's language all over the place. I believe that what is being spoken of here is God's desire through the community that will agree to serve faithfully in the way of Jesus, that they be empowered in order to go forth into the venues of life, every venue of life, and to speak and translate God's message of love and grace and forgiveness and hope and justice in the language of our daily routines. That brings me to another experience that I had this week that continues to reverberate in my heart. I was privileged this past week to speak to two schools. The adult high school invited into the class to talk with students, they're adults, about Christianity. They're doing world religions and about what is it that we contribute specifically to the world of ideas, world of faith, social justice, and human rights. And the next day I was invited and very privileged to speak at another high school over the river. And that was a profound experience for me. And there somehow, as this particular text marinated in my life and in my prayers and in my faith, I tried to speak and listen to the students who had lots of questions, lots of experiences, to speak in a language. I prayed and I told them, even as I was speaking to them, I was praying and asking that the Spirit would not only give me the right words, but somehow interpret what I was saying so that it connected with their reality. A mixed classroom of students, bright students, wonderful students, with all kinds of spike hair and colored hair and all kinds of things. It was wonderful. I loved it there. And we were able to reflect on what does it mean for us as human citizens to bridge the gaps that separate us, to find alternatives to violence, to inquire into the ways of peace, into racial harmony, and to disband those things that separate us and think together and ponder together what might work. That is what this text is also about. It is not only about me and about the disciples and those there. It is about each of us, that the Spirit of God comes and helps us. You see, because the language of theology, the language of the gospel, the language of Jesus Christ, who has come to put things right, whose life, death, and resurrection is intended to heal and bless the world, that is our mother tongue as people of faith. And somehow the Spirit is intending to help us translate that mother tongue and the relevance of it, the import of it, into the languages of our daily routine, in our families, in our friendships and relationships, in the places where we work, in the clubs that we belong to, in the venues that we find ourselves. Find a way to see how the Spirit might help you articulate the good news. What is it that the people with whom you share daily life need to hear? What will embolden them? What will heal them? What will bless them? What will help them experience love? What will challenge them when they do those things that hurt and fracture human relationships and the human community? How can the Spirit help us interpret our native tongue, which is the language of faith, into ways that people's lives will be blessed? And we see that in very specific ways in a quotation that Luke draws on for Peter's sermon. Peter draws on a quote from Joel, "And in the last days, in those days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And I want you to listen carefully to what radical import this has. "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your old men and old women will dream dreams." That's to be expected. "And your young men," yes, okay, "will prophesy." But it also says, "Your daughters, your young women." In a patriarchal society, this is a radical reality. In places that women's voices and young women's voices are silenced, here is the God who is going to pour out Spirit to bring speech to the experience that is too often forgotten. And what do you think they will prophesy? Continue the divisions between genders? Continue to relegate women to the margins? No. The Spirit of God will occasion the opportunity for those prophecies to declare a fulsome inclusion of all. And it goes on. "And my Spirit also will be poured out on those who are in servitude, who are in slavery, people who serve you." Now that is not usually a group that is included. And what do you think the visions and the dreams and the prophecies of those who are enslaved and captured by servitude will be? Continue this way? This is good? Oh, no, no, no. It will be, here's the message of God. This is a liberating God who brings justice. This is a liberating God who brings judgment against those who would enslave others. This is a liberating God whose gospel and salvation is intended for all, and we must create space and negotiate venues where all have the opportunity to come to God in the fulsome of their being and celebrate the goodness of this creation. Do you see? The Spirit, this is not some spiritual little holy club that is going on. The implications are worldwide. The implications are multilingual. The implications are multi-ethnic. The implications are global and cosmic. All are envisioned in this activity of God pouring out God's Spirit so that the experience of Jesus can be multiplied all over the place. Now, some people may find offense at that. We live in a pluralistic society. We have many religious ways and so forth, and that is true. And God loves all people of the world. But this is our native language. This is the gospel that we are called to preach as a community of faith, as those who have decided to walk in the way of Jesus. And what that means is that we contribute this, because it is not, as much of the world construes life ought to be, that this message has a different word. And it is that God has chosen to reach out to all the world in this way, in suffering love, in humility, in the kind of grace that challenges us and commands us, in the words of Jesus, to love our enemies. It is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham and Sarah that they shall be a blessing to all nations of the world. It has always been about the world. It's always been about everybody, never one people's or one person. Is that not a message the world needs to hear? That the junta in Myanmar, Burma needs to hear? That those who are conspiring against the people in Darfur need to hear? That the political process going on now in the United States needs to hear? Every venue of human activity needs to hear this word. What will the gospel look like in the language of economics? this dog-eat-dog world. I was listening to a program. I couldn't sleep yesterday morning, the Wall Street Report on the news, and they were discussing about commodity prices and the gas going up and how you position yourself and hedge your bets and where to invest. This particular investor was going to invest in Taiwan because he sees that as a burgeoning market, and he's going to make sure that all the things, the turmoil that's going on in the world, that he's going to protect himself, and suggesting to people, this is what you do with your money. I heard nothing in that that showed any compassion for those who are suffering under the lead foot of the economies of the largest nations in the world. Those who are suffering, the food prices that are going up, those are real people who are starving. It's not about positioning your portfolio to do better. What multilingual witness and testimony must come forth into the language of economics? Wendell Berry, who is a farmer and a theologian and poet, has written many things that touch me. And one of them is, his favorite phrase is, speaking about this economic reality, cockroaches and rats live by the principle of supply and demand and compete with each other. As human beings, we're privileged to live by the law of justice and mercy. Ours is a different calling. The Spirit of God is trying multilingually, multifacetedly, to speak into our world, into our lives, to speak the language of pain, to speak the language of depression and despair, the language that communicates something of grace to those who are waiting for the results of their tests, those who are going through chemotherapy, those who don't have a word to say. Welcome, boys. Those who don't have a word to say to a loved one who is ill. One last experience I share with you this week that occasioned tears again was on this day, this Mother's Day. Like you, we can't help but think of our mothers. And I think of my visit with my mom over the last few days. My mom has Alzheimer's, doesn't know me, growing more and more uncommunicative. And when I go visit her, I have to feed her. She doesn't feed herself anymore. Full circle has come. And I thought, what is the language of the Spirit that can be spoken into this relationship and this venue? And at times it is a language of humor as I try to make her laugh and catch a smile. It is a language of gratitude because every single morning there is a high school student who for his co-op practice comes and feeds my mother breakfast. And I met him and I talked to him and I thanked him. And I delight in him. And it is also the language, I believe, of silence that I must speak into this relationship. For there are some things that cannot be said. And I believe that one of the languages of the Spirit is the language of silence and quiet accompaniment. Let God's message, in the fulsomeness of its radical wildness and gentle caress, be spoken in and through us into every area of our lives. And may you know, and I know, the accompaniment of a God who claims and deems each of us beloved in all of our identities. A God who is not colorblind, who sees us as we are, and jumps up and down and skips and delights in us. God's message through this multilingual spirit, it is good news for the world. Amen.